history. And even humanity was on that because of their comeback in the Black Death of the 14th century, where 25 million Europeans died. Tied for the number two slot was Germany and Japan, who, after being devastated in the Second World War, came back to an economic powerhouse within one generation. The surprising one was number one on the Sports Illustrated list of the top 10 comebacks of all time. Number one, they listed Jesus Christ and his comeback in 33 A.D. And he's number one because he confounds his critics. He stuns the Roman authorities with his resurrection. And as a matter of fact, as we get into this, I want you to watch this clip from the movie Risen.
Speak your heart. I cannot reconcile all this with the world I know. With your own eyes you've seen, yet still you doubt. Imagine the doubt of those who never see. That's what they face.
Last week we talked about the resurrection of Christ myth or miracle. And, you know, we mentioned that there is no way to explain how Christianity got out of Judea and even out of the first century, how it spread so rapidly in a very short period of time apart from the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And we mentioned Sir William Ramsay, a renowned archaeologist who started to study Luke's gospel with the intention of disproving it, with the intention of proving that it was myth. And he came to understand and he came to appreciate this thing. And so he wrote that Luke could bear the most minute scrutiny as the authority of facts of the Aegean world. That's that whole Mediterranean rim in the first century. And it was written with such judgment, skill, and art, and perception of truth has to be a model of historical statement. And he went on to say, you may press the words of Luke to a degree beyond any other historians, and they stand the keenest scrutiny and the hardest treatment. And even Italian scholars today consider Luke the greatest historical authority they have on this period of time in Roman history. Sir Frederick Kenyon, one of the foremost experts on ancient manuscripts and their authority, wrote this. He said, the interval between the dates of the original composition of the New Testament and the earliest extant evidence becomes so small as to be negligible. And the last foundation for any doubt that the scriptures have come down to as substantially as they have been written has now been removed. both the authenticity and general integrity of the books of the New Testament may be regarded as firmly established. And the late Dr. F.F. Bruce, who was the head of the Biblical History and Literature Department of the University of Sheffield, author of numerous books, wrote one book entitled The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? And Dr. Bruce says this. He says, the evidence of our New Testament writings is ever so much greater than the evidence for many writings of classical authors, the authenticity of which no one dreams of questioning. If the New Testament were a collection of secular writings, their authenticity would generally be regarded as beyond doubt. Now, we said this last week. We don't believe the writers of the Bible because they're in the Bible. We believe these writings are in the Bible because they are believable, because they are authentic, because they are credible. They're the accounts of eyewitnesses who were there. And we talked about this last week. The authenticity of these eyewitness accounts is overwhelming. The only way you can say, I don't accept it, is if you come to it already with a bias and saying, I simply refuse not to believe. This would be a willful ignorance. A willful ignorance, by the way, is defined as that state of and practice of ignoring any sensory input that appears to contradict one's inner model of reality. It contradicts one's bias. And a bias, by the way, is a belief that you hold with ardor that you've really not looked into. It's just something that you've always believed. And so you think it's got to be right. Willful ignorance differs from normal ignorance, and that's not saying, you know, anything bad. We're just saying a person who is ignorant is a person who simply is unaware of something. A person who is willfully ignorant, however, is a person who is fully aware of the facts. They simply choose not to believe them. I like what Aldous Huxley once said. Aldous Huxley said, facts do not cease to exist because they are ignored. Facts do not cease to exist because they are ignored. Or put another way, some of you have seen this on my Facebook page, we have a right to believe whatever we want, but everything we believe is not necessarily right. So, getting back to Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke writes in the second letter that he writes to Theophilus, he writes this, in my former book, Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is probably a Roman authority of some kind because he's called the most excellent Theophilus in Luke. He said, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so he's writing about, you know, okay, I've already written one book. I've written the investigation. I'm continuing this investigation. And you've got to understand something. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, there would be no second book. There would be no Acts. That word began indicates that the resurrection began something that was still continuing. And so Luke is doing a follow-up report, basically. And he continues, until the day that he was taken up to heaven, speaking of Jesus, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen, after suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, that many convincing proofs in the Greek is just one word. Tekmerios is the word that is used, and it means some legally admissible evidence. You gotta love Luke when you read his writing. He isn't saying to us, hey, look, just believe what I told you. Just believe it. I said it. You need to just believe it. He's saying, in effect, Theophilus, what I am sending to you would stand up in a Roman court of law. This is verifiable evidence. Therefore, Theophilus, you can be absolutely sure of the truth of what I'm writing. And that's, you know, that's a, you don't find that type of testimony in other ancient literature. He goes on, after suffering, he showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever, and you don't have to raise your hand, but you'll probably recognize this. How many of you have ever had an experience, something that's happened to you, you know, and then you started thinking, wait a minute, was that real? Did that really happen? Or did I just dream that? You know, I've had that happen to me many times. I think most of us have probably had that type of an experience at one time or another. The great news of the resurrection of Jesus is that he doesn't just make one appearance and leave us guessing. He just doesn't make one appearance, and our whole faith is based on just this one time event that maybe could have been misunderstood. He appeared to his followers for 40 days after the resurrection. He ate with them. He let them touch him. He talked with him. He challenged Thomas, who John reports. He says, now Thomas called Didymus. Didymus means the twin. Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You don't get this type of thing if you're making this up. He said, I'm not going to believe it. And John reports a week later, a week goes by. A week later, his disciples were at the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of the prophet, and I am not a mind reader. But I know what some of you are thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, see, if Jesus would appear to me like that, I would believe. And you know what? No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You'd be saying, was that real? Maybe it was something I ate, had this hallucination. Maybe it was a dream that I have. You see, because if you don't believe the evidence that exists, you're going to find a way to explain away any experience you have. It's as simple as that. How do I know this? Because even though Jesus has been appearing to these guys, he still, at one point, and we don't know when it is, at one point he comes back. Not only does he have to come back and rebuke Thomas, but at another point he seems to have to come back and rebuke the whole group, because here's what Mark tells us. He says, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and there's no sense of they were eating when Jesus came into that locked room. They appeared to the 11 when they were eating, and he rebuked them, all of them, for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. That's a normal human reaction. So it takes 40 days of multiple appearances of our Lord to convince these guys that, yeah, this is real. And at one point, the Apostle Paul, who's a latecomer to the faith, who you would never have expected to come to the faith because he hated Christians. He wanted to put them out of his misery. He wanted to kill them. He was hunting them down every chance he gets. But suddenly, something changes him. And it was the appearance of the risen Lord on his way to Damascus to capture and kill Christians. He's confronted by Jesus Christ, and as a result of that confrontation, it's recorded for us in his letters and in the book of Acts, the change that took place. And there is no way to explain the conversion of Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle apart from the resurrection. And here's how he describes his experience. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preach to you." You know, if you hear the word gospel, if you're not a church person, you might say, you know, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel means simply good news. So he says, "I want to remind you of the gospel that I preach to you and on which you have taken your stand." And now he's going to tell us what that good news is. And the good news isn't about what Jesus taught. It's not about, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. It's not about any of those things. Here's the good news. "By this gospel, you're saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Now, the scriptures that are being recorded here are the Old Testament scriptures. There was no New Testament at this point. So he's talking about the Old Testament prophecies that recorded or predicted what the New Testament then later records. "I received, I passed on to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, just like the Old Testament says, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, now the 12, this is a phrase that they use even though Judas is already gone, okay, they still call the inner group the 12, and eventually Judas is replaced by Matthias, and so the 12 is there, so you see this reference. He said, "He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." 500 people don't have the same hallucination. 500 people don't have the same dream, particularly 500 people at the same time. There is no such thing in recorded history as mass hallucination. He said he appeared to 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. In other words, you can go check this out. Go talk to them if you have some questions. Though some have fallen asleep. Some of them have already died. "Then he appeared to James." James is his brother. His brother did not believe him until after the resurrection. "And then to all of the apostles." Now, all of the apostles are not just the 12. It's the whole 120 of them who are going to be going out, because that's what apostle means. It means simply one who is sent out with a message. "He appears to James, then to all of the apostles." And then here comes the good part. "And last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born." In other words, he's saying, "I didn't even belong to be in this group. I shouldn't even be a part of it." And he goes on, he says, "For I'm the least of the apostles, don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God," and grace means unmerited favor, "by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace towards me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." And Luke says, "What you believed is many convincing proofs." Some other translations call it infallible proofs. The Greek calls it legally admissible evidence. So let's get practical here just for a minute. Because of the greatest comeback in history, the disciples were able to come back from fear and despair. And because of the greatest comeback in history, you can come back from your own fear and despair. That can be your experience. You know, there's a lot of discouragement and there's a lot of despair and there's a lot of fear going on right now in our world. And some of you are struggling with this. And I've got to tell you, the resurrection can change all of that. The resurrection can change all that. It gives you a new hope, just like it did with the disciples. It gives you a new confidence, just like it did with the disciples. And it gives you a new power for you to carry on in life. The greatest comeback in all of history. Because of this, the disciples were able to make their comeback from doubt and defeat. So can you. Because of the resurrection, you can come back from anything. Because it changes everything. And like we saw on the film, even when you don't know the questions to ask, you can have confidence in the risen Lord to get you through your personal valleys of doubt and fear and defeat. And because of the resurrection, we can even come back from death. Death is no longer the final word. Life is. The final enemy was defeated by Christ with the resurrection. And because of this comeback, Jesus' earliest followers were willing to leave everything that they had and to go all through the world, take risk, suffer hardship, even face martyrdom, because they believed beyond a shadow of a doubt, not what they heard Jesus say, but what they saw and what they experienced. And they suffered hardships and beatings and jail and shipwrecks, all because of what they knew to be true. The Roman historian and Christian polemicist Eusebius, who was born in 263 AD, died in 339 AD, reports that the apostles and disciples of the Savior scattered over the whole world and preached the gospel everywhere. As I was studying for this, one of the things that we came across was Andrew, who they say was crucified on an X-shaped cross. And as he hung there on this X-shaped cross, they say for 2 days, he spent those 2 days preaching Christ because of the resurrection. Made his enemies mad. And with the exception of the apostle John, every one of Jesus' earliest followers were willing to suffer and died because they were convinced of an event that they had witnessed, the resurrection. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter writing puts it this way. He said, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now, you and I know that men will die for what they believe to be true. We see it every day. People put bombs on themselves and blowing themselves up because they believe, you know, they're going to go see Allah. People will die for what they believe to be true, but no one will die for what they know is a lie. And every one of these men went to violent death because they were convinced that Jesus Christ had overcome. We saw him dead. Then we saw him alive. 40 days, and it changed us. And we will never be the same. And the event that changed them can change you and me as well. The one who made the greatest comeback in history, guarantees our comeback. Even death was defeated because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe it? And please notice, he doesn't say, I'm going to bring resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. He's the resurrection. The one who made the greatest comeback in history can guarantee your, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, he can give you a victorious comeback. So, the one who made the greatest comeback in history guarantees our comeback. Even death has been defeated. So here's my question to you. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the evidence, or are you making presuppositions or assumptions and saying, you know, you can't believe that. It's unbelievable. It's your choice. And it's a choice that will make all the difference, both in this life and in the one to come. So if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Christ, I'm going to ask you to do that today. And in a minute, Joey and Myra are going to come and they're going to lead us in our invitation song. And if God has spoken to you and you want to respond, you come. If you come to this side, someone who's trained as an encourager is going to come and pray with you. Perhaps you're here and you've been struggling with some things in your faith. Why don't you come and put that stake back in the ground deep? Because he lives, there is nothing that you can't do, can't face, and can't come back from. And one day, perhaps sooner than we realize, there is going to be a glorious reunion, I believe, around the throne of all of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have gone before us. And it's going to be a glorious day. But whether you're there or not depends on what you've done with Jesus. Like Thomas, you need to bow the knee and say, my Lord and my God. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for loving us as you do. And you didn't have to do any of this for us. You didn't have to leave heaven's glory and come as a servant and submit to death, even death on the cross. But you did because you wanted to prove your great love. And Father, I know that there are people here struggling, wondering whether or not you care for them, wondering not whether you love them. And the cross settled that question. And the resurrection proves beyond doubt that the cross settled that resurrection. Not just any cross, but the cross of the King of Glory, who hung there and said, it is finished. I have paid in full for all of your sin. I will establish a relationship with you. And you can say, our God and our Father, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard and the courage to do it. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. Jesus. blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus.
Easter Sunday, no youth group tonight, but we're glad you were with us today. As we dismiss, we'll pray in just a minute and dismiss. If you'd like to give and didn't have a chance to, there's a kiosk out to my right. You can give with a credit card, a debit card. And if you're with us for the first time, please stop at the guest services table right back straight behind us. We have a special gift to say thank you for being with us. We want you to have this as our way of showing our appreciation for your taking the time to be here. We hope that you'll be with us next week as we conclude the series on Risen and get ready to start the next series. Any way we can help you, let us know. Don't forget, we're still in the middle of our Annie Armstrong campaign, too. And so if you want to give to that, you can give as well. Just make sure that you let us know that that's what it's to go for. Okay? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for loving us, for coming for us, for giving us life. And I pray that your peace and your blessing may rest upon all of those who have taken the time to be here today to celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday. And we just thank you, thank you, thank you that we have infallible proof. We have many convincing proofs. We have legally admissible evidence that tells us what the eyewitnesses say is absolutely true. And go with us and strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name.